Good morning. Just singing to God, singing about God, and He's here with us. I mean, just, Lord, magnify your presence this morning, that we can live in it, that we can dwell in it, we can experience it as we praise you. And just fill us with our presence so we can bring it to others. There's so many out there that don't know Jesus, that don't have that hope for the future, that don't have that reassurance for this life. And part of our job as Christians, a big part of it, is to bring it to others by what we say and by how we live and what we do. So, Lord, again, just bless us with your presence. We thank you that you are here as we worship you. Let's start out learning from him from the readings.
Our first reading is from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them as an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Second reading is from the book of 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by Satan led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word, which, I don't know, builds us up and sustains us and corrects us as needed, and how you speak to us through it. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear as you speak to us this morning and every day. Amen. So we're finishing out the fruits of the Spirit today. Over the last 10 Sundays, we had one Sunday as an introduction. Well, we took off Palm Sunday and Easter, okay? But for the 10 other Sundays, we had one as an intro, and then we spent one Sunday each. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I first started this, I was thinking, Lord, can I really get a whole sermon out of each of these fruits? Yeah, absolutely, he provides. It was just, okay, this has been good, God, and I know I've grown a lot through studying this with you. And learning, I always do. You know, God's word instructs us in so many ways. So today, self-control, or self-discipline. It's something that, you know, maybe, you know, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It'll be within us, of course, if we are believers and we're walking in his ways. These fruits are just going to, boom, they're going to burst forth. But it takes a little work on our part, too, the self-control and self-discipline. And it seems to develop over time, perhaps. Little kids, maybe not as much self-control and self-discipline. I mean, they're all over the place. When they're excited about something, they're excited, right? When they're upset, boy, they'll let you know they're upset. They don't suppress their emotions at all. That self-control, it takes time. It takes time as we grow and as we mature. And many times we have to learn the hard way. At least I know I do. Okay. Maybe some of y'all can, and more than once maybe. Okay, by the second or third time, maybe it starts to sink in, right? Okay, Lord, teach us to be good learners, huh? As one who was taught for many years, too, you know, yeah. Okay. So, but this self-control and human nature are many times at odds. And that's the truth with many things of God. His ways and our ways, if we follow our natural passions, instincts, and desires, they're not always going to line up. We want to conform ourselves to line up with him, right? We're not going to expect him to line up with us. I mean, that's going to have it all backwards. But we want to line up with his ways, his good and perfect ways, his will. So we seek that. We learn about it. We connect with him. And we grow in that. But again, with little kids, if we give in to our human nature, it's something like someone says, don't touch, you know. What's the first thing we want to do? We're curious. We want to find out. Maybe you've seen those experiments where the psychologist puts something on the table and tells the kid, okay, don't touch it. And I leave the room. They got on video as soon as they leave. What that kid going to do? Beginning curious. Going to have to touch it. Going to have to find out, right? And this is nothing new. You think back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden. God looked at that tree and says, don't touch. He walked away. Well, God doesn't walk away. But you know, when he apparently was gone, of course, he took the fruit and then shared with Adam. So this is nothing new. Okay, it's been around forever. It's a temptation. It really goes in with the self-control. It takes self-control sometimes to work through temptation, or maybe even to avoid it. That's better yet. Because we can justify and we can try to make excuses. Everybody's got their thing. You know, there's something that we're tempted by. One person I was talking to recently was talking about when Shirley's opens up in the spring, the ice cream store down there, being tempted by that. Oh, yeah, I definitely agree with that. And she was talking about living south of town, having to drive by it every time. Every time you go home, you got to drive by it, and it's there. It's always there. Well, that's true with someone that's, you know, struggling with gambling or pornography or alcohol or drugs or what have you. It's always there. It's always there. And our enemy, of course, is going to, you know, say, here it is, you know, and put it right in front of you and try to find you at those times when you're most vulnerable. So we have to be aware of that, and we have to look at how to deal with that. We'll get into that towards the end here. So avoiding it if possible, having the self-discipline to drive right by it. But then she had shared one time she had already driven by it and then thought about it, turned around and went back. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? Okay. And we have to be aware of that. Now ice cream isn't that harmful, at least for me, I don't think. But there are other things that are, Right. And again, there's something for everybody when it comes to temptations. Our enemy knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our weaknesses, and he tries to build on those. So self-control is something we all need. It doesn't matter if you're male, if you're female, if you're young, or if you're old. And that's what Paul is writing to Titus in chapter 2. He addresses the male, the female, the young, and old, as we'll see. But to set the scene a little bit, Paul is encouraging Titus. Paul had Timothy, his son in the faith, and Titus very similar. He had left Titus on the island of Crete to build up the church there. And as we've heard about Crete before, it was a place that desperately needed a church. And to be put in charge of building one up there, that's quite a task. We might say a monumental task, because the culture of the people at that time was definitely not lined up with God's will. Okay, they had other ideas, and they were following him wholeheartedly. So Titus has a big job in front of him. So Paul writes to him in chapter 2, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." And that's all of us. Sound doctrine, what is that? It's what's written right here in Scripture. This is what we are to follow. This is what we are to teach to the people around us. We're not in Crete right now. Sometimes it may seem like it. But we have to stand firm on what's in the Bible. But stand firm in a loving way, right? In a loving way, not a condemning way. We're not going to condemn others. We are to love one another, to draw them into the family of God. Alrighty, so he starts out with the older men. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. To try to teach old guys. Well, there's that saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, okay? And maybe some of you women are married to some guys or something like that. You know, you're trying to teach them things, you know, and the older guys, sometimes we're sort of set in our ways, I guess, I'll admit it. But we can change. If we give in to God, he is going to take us. He is going to remodel us. He is going to rearrange the furniture in our heart. To teach these older men on this island, which was known for sinfulness, teach them to be temperate, worthy of respect, right? Respect has to be earned in part, and to be worthy of that respect, to live up to it, to be self-controlled, again, the focus for today, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. All these things are things that we should seek to be worthy of respect, to have that self-control in situations. And it's going to vary. Some people might be, you know, anger starts to rise to the surface. They have to control that. For others, it's the wanting to drink, and they have to control that. To be sound in faith, absolutely. These older men are to set an example, right? So they should strive to be worthy of respect, temperate, sound in their faith, in love and in endurance, to keep on, keeping on, not to give up. Alrighty, so Titus has quite a job with these older guys, but he's going to mold them, he's going to shape them so that they're going to be like role models, they're going to be like examples to the rest of the people. They can look on them, hopefully, and see what it means to walk with God. And we're all role models, like it or not. People look at us and say, that person's a Christian. Are we modeling it properly? Well, hopefully most of the time we are. But as they watch us and watch our lives, they're going to realize that, hey, we're human just like anybody else as well. And we are. We're going to slip. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But that endurance, we're going to get back up, and we're going to move on in God's way once again. And Lord, strengthen us in that. Next, he addresses the older women. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, etc. Now, I think older women, I think they've already got it all together. I mean, they're not tempted anymore. They're just setting that example. They're the matriarch of that family or something. Well, apparently they need some help too. So teach them to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, to talk ill of others, okay? Or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. And we all have room for improvement. We're all human. We strive to be more like God. We're made in his image. And, you know, he's sort of set the bar here, and we're getting closer and closer and closer, but it's like in what they call an asymptotic function in math, that it'll get closer and closer, but it'll never touch it. And short of the, you know, our resurrection to our new bodies and our new life, then we will be there, okay, if we have given our lives to Jesus.
But on our own power, no, we can't. But we keep on trying. We keep on honoring God in what we say and do. Excuse me. So another important thing for these older women, and this one I circled and underlined, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Excuse me, I got some drink here. So job in instructing the younger women and showing them the right way. And serving as examples. Again, we are all role models. But here, just because someone thinks they're an older woman, your job isn't over with. You still have a job to do. You can still be there for the younger women. They need guidance. They need direction. We all do. And you've walked those paths. You know what it's like for them. I don't. I'm a male. Okay? Very different. But I can pour into the lives of younger men as well. So an important job for older women. So remind them of that too. If they think, oh, God can't use me anymore, I'm just sitting here. I don't care if you're sitting in a nursing home and don't have contact with other people or something like that. Can you still encourage others? Can you encourage the nurse's aides that come in? Can you show them the ways of a godly woman? Can you write letters to people, to relatives, to friends? Yes, you can make a difference. And better yet, God can make a difference through you. Big difference, okay? We can make a difference on our own power, but when he's making a difference through us, it's not from us, but through us, yeah, that's our good stuff right there. So encouraging these younger women then to love their husbands and children, to exhibit self-control once again, to be pure, busy at home, and to be kind and subject to the husbands, to be kind, yes, so that no one will malign the word of God. Alrighty. So he's already addressed the older men, the older women, younger women, and now the young men in desperate, definitely need it, okay, the self-control. Mentally, physically, spiritually, in all dimensions, yes. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Teaching by example, he's telling Titus to do that. We can teach with words and instruct people, but setting that example, again, the actions speak louder than words, so he's telling them to do that. By doing what is good, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. All right, to be have integrity. Yeah, that's a good word right there, and an important one. And not just for young men, but for all of us, to have integrity, to be doing the right thing, even when no one's looking. To exhibit godly ways and manners in what we do, to be honest in our dealings with others, integrity and honesty and loyalty. There's so many different facets to integrity. Alrighty, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, to use words properly, okay? Not to be using bad words and such. And to do this so that all who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. To be that good of an example that no one can say bad about you. Now, we're all sinners, of course. They look hard enough, they're going to find something. It's there. But that they would realize that you're trying your best. Trying your best to honor God in what you say and do. All right, so he's addressed all these people groups, also spends a little time with slaves, which was a thing back then, and still is in parts of the world today, unfortunately. Slavery back then, a large portion of it was voluntary. People would follow their master and give to him. They'd be provided then with a place to sleep and food to eat, etc. There were still slaves that were taken in war and such. But even to set a good example there, okay, to not talk back to people, not to steal from them. Again, to live in ways that honor God. All right, so all this, it says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. To say no, to just say no. That was a campaign some years ago, and you know, and offer drugs, just say no. And here, to just say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. As to temptations as well, and that fits right in there. You know, how often are you tempted to do something good? I think temptations are usually associated with something bad, right? You might be tempted to do good for something or someone. You know, well, that give in to that one, okay? If that's the case, give in. You're doing God's will then, okay, to do good for others. But yeah, if it seems wrong, it probably is. So to say no to these things and to live again self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, again setting an example, following God's will, not ours, following His will, not ours, and serving as an example. A job that all we have is this role model thing is thrust upon us. Even if you don't want it, you've got it. You're a role model to this world, especially if they know you're a Christian. And I would certainly hope people know you're a Christian. All right, it should be obvious by what you say and do, but we're ambassadors for Christ. People should know us as Christians, and they'll know us, we are Christians by our love, as it says too, right? These then are things you should teach that we should pass on to others, that we should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Yes, encourage each other. 100% encourage each other to do good. Positive peer pressure, right? Positive peer pressure. And rebuke. When rebuking or correcting others, and we all need it, let us do it in a loving way, in a kind way. It's this form of encouragement, the rebuking. You see someone straying, and you sort of mention to them, hey, you know, just, I want to help you. I'm not meaning this in any bad way, but here's what God said, and here's what we're doing. You know, it's not lining up. So when you rebuke someone, do it in a kind way. Maybe use that sandwich thing where you start out with something really nice, then you get to the meat of what you're saying, but then you end with something really nice as well. You start and end with a compliment or something. But we all need correction, right? Anybody here not need correction? Anybody not need occasional rebuking? We all do. We're human. But there's an art to that, and there's a proper way to do that. So when it is necessary to rebuke others, let us do it in a loving way, for sure. Alrighty, just very briefly on 1 Peter today as well. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ revealed His coming. And we do look forward to that. We look for it for sure. But here's the part that lines up. As obedient children, let us be that. If we are God's children, and to those who receive Him and believe in His name, He has given the right to become children of God, John 1:12. And let us be obedient children rather than disobedient children. You've seen examples of both. When it comes to us as God's children, let us seek to be that obedient child for sure. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Alrighty. Romans 12:2. That tells us that we are not to be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We see things in a different way as Christians now. That we may know, test, and approve the perfect will of God, that we recognize His will and live by it. Not to conform to the world, but to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Each one of us, before we totally gave our lives to Christ, had our own forms of that. But that has been removed then when we give our lives to Him. God looks on Him, not on us. Not on what we've done, but He looks on Christ, and we are granted admittance to the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6 really speaks that to me. Here, Paul lays out a list of things that people are doing wrong. This is not a comprehensive list. We could add to this. We could add our own personal temptations and things. So if these things don't apply to you, don't start thinking that, hey, I'm good. No. Alrighty, so in 1 Corinthians 6, he starts, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, not a comprehensive list. Don't start thinking that, hey, I'm good because I can't check any of those boxes. But it tells us how people were before they came to Christ, right? And here's the good news. This is the part I love. This is the part that needs to be added on. Anytime someone mentions something from that list, the good part. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. No matter what you've done, you don't have to be defined by that. You come to Christ. You give your life to Him.
And then you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in his name. And those little labels just fall off. Yeah, it's something like if you had one of those name tags that said, "Hi, my name is, you know, sexually immoral," or something like that, who knows what. That will just fall off. And then a new tag will appear, perhaps it says, "Hello, I am a child of God." Amen, right? No matter what you've done, if you repent of it, you give all that up, you turn to God, you have a new identity. You are a new person, a new creation in Christ, like it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. And then we can strive to be holy as he is holy. That's how it ends here. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. At least, you know, try your best, right? For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." That's a tall order, Lord. As a tall order. To be holy because as you are holy. Or because you are holy, it says. Not as you are holy. Difference there. So yeah, we try our best and we improve. But we will be tempted. That's going to come. And it came even to Jesus. That's one reason he could be claimed to be fully human, is because he was tempted in the wilderness for those 40 days. And that's what we're going to end with here today. The self-control that Jesus showed. Again, we are to strive to be like God. So setting the scene here, Jesus had just spent his time with John the Baptist, been baptized, and now he goes out in the wilderness, fast for 40 days without eating. Becomes very vulnerable. In the wilderness, not eating for 40 days, a person would be very vulnerable to temptation. So in this very vulnerable state, Jesus is confronted by the enemy. But it starts out, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Full of the Holy Spirit. So he's armed from within. He's got the Spirit living within him that's going to allow him to overcome temptation. And led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If he's led by the Spirit, it had to happen, right? God is behind this. He is led by the Spirit. Okay, 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. And the devil makes all these empty promises and things like that. His first one there, he was hungry. "If you're hungry, tell the stone to become bread." Of course he's hungry. "But man shall not live on bread alone." Okay, important. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live on his scripture, right? Jesus, or the devil next tries to tell him that, "I will give you everything, the whole world. I'll give you all the authority and all the splendor, all the kingdoms." Guess what? They're all God's anyway. He's trying to give him what he already has. Okay, that's not going to work, is it? But again, Jesus puts him in his place using scripture. That's how he replies, with scripture. That's how he puts him in his place. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." God first, right? God first. "You shall have no other gods before me," right? And then he tries a different tack here. He tries using scripture against him. "So if you are the Son of God," and again, that "if." That's an important word there too. "If you are the Son of God." Trying to sow a little bit of doubt in there. Going back to the garden, did God really say don't eat that fruit or you'll die? You know, trying to sow a little bit of doubt. So one thing he does is try to sow doubt into our minds. But he uses scripture, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone." It's quoting Psalm 91 there is what he's doing. Because the devil knows scripture. And they know God. James writes that even the demons believe and tremble. Yeah, they believe in God. 100%. And they try to use his words against us to twist scripture. That's nothing new either, and we see it yet today. There's people all the time taking scripture out of context, twisting it, trying to apply it to different situations. Be careful of that. Be wary. They can make it sound good. Jesus replied, "It is said, do not put your Lord your God to the test." Again, replying with scripture. Very nice. Alrighty. So he tempts him those three times, and when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
going to come back again. What to do? Well, that's a question for each of us as well. We've been tempted before. We'll be tempted again. The enemy is going to seek to tempt you. He's going to try to lead you astray. He's going to try to sow that doubt in your mind. So how do we defend against it? Well, drawing a little bit on the military background, if we know we are to be attacked, we're going to prepare for it. We're not going to be taken by surprise. We are going to prepare for it. Anytime we put in a place out in the woods, when I was in the Army, we'd always, first of all, prepare defenses. We'd set up a defensive outer perimeter. If you had time, you would build fortifications. You are preparing for an attack because it might come at any time. And we are to do the same in these situations because he is going to come back at an opportune time. When he can find us, if you go to AA meetings, they'll sometimes talk about the halt thing, when it's time to halt, when you're hurt, angry, lonely, or tired. When you're hurt, you're angry, you're lonely, or tired, or else hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. I've heard it that way too. You're vulnerable in those situations. So we have to be extra careful, have our antenna up, because the enemy is going to take those situations, he's going to use them. He's going to drive wedges in there, pry people apart. He's going to plant doubt and all these things. So build those defenses. We have to be solid in our knowledge of Scripture. There's building a defense right there because we can use it to defend against his attacks just as Jesus did. We also have to train. In the military, we would always train. So if an attack happened, we could respond to it immediately without even thinking. You just, everybody knew what they had to do. You do your job, and we had to respond to it. And we have to live a life of training as well, a godly life where we're in touch with him and in touch with his word, and we're training ourselves so that we can stand up to attacks in various shapes and forms. If you can catch an attack in the early stages, maybe someone that's recovering from something or tempted by pornography or who knows what, if they recognize it's just starting, if you can catch it in the early stages, head off at the pass, it's much easier to overcome it when it's still small instead of when it grows, right? So Paul addressed that in 2 Corinthians. He said, take every thought captive. Because many times those temptations just start out as a thought. You see something, you think about something. The more you dwell on it, the bigger it becomes. But if you can catch it early, taking every thought captive, it's easier to get past it. We could call for reinforcements at times. And we can always call for reinforcements with God. Because he knows he is faithful. And we know he will provide a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 addressed that. Let me go there very quickly. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's no temptation that we can, you know, have to submit to. There's a voluntary willingness on our part, let's face it. But if we trust in him, he is faithful. Won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will provide a way out somehow. Seek it. And seek him. It is there. Using Scripture to fend off the attacks. Again, following Jesus' example. Ephesians 6 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. It goes through all the defensive armor that we have, but there's one offensive weapon, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And lastly, at times when we're tempted, and your self-control is about to give in, because we are human, a very powerful weapon that we can all use, worship. Start singing praise to God. Start praying to him. Start thanking him. In a little bit, your mind is going to change. Your mindset's going to change. You're going to abandon those temptations and your lack of self-control. Your focus is now on God and worshiping in those times. You know, maybe you're in a time where it just doesn't feel right to worship. I'm just so far down right now. But guess what? Worship's going to drag you out of that too. Puts your mind and your focus not on your problems, but on God. Our God who is able, our God who is faithful, our God who will stand with you
when you don't have the self-control, when you don't have the discipline, he is there to help. So resist the devil and he will flee, and ask God for help. He is there, he is willing, and he is for you. Amen.